this is week two, and that means we have 6 more weeks, or maybe 7. I don't know how many weeks are left between now and the month of August. So throughout this month, throughout the month of August, we'll be having every single Wednesday dedicated to some time of praying and some time of fasting. Hallelujah. And one of the things that we try not to assume too much is that though certain truths have been said or stated, we shouldn't fail to repeat some of them so that we will remind ourselves of the importance. Now, during this period of time when we're waiting upon the Lord, I want to implore you to do your best to maximize the period of time you are fasting. And that means that there really is no point if most of the day you didn't have time to pray and you were fasting. That's the same thing as hunger strike. Okay? And that's the same thing as you being accidentally, maybe something you have accidentally forgot to eat. And I remember in the evening. Okay, so you can't call that fasting. What do you call it? You forgot to eat. Okay, so why am I saying that? So that we won't settle into religious thinking. Whether you fast or you don't fast, the fasting does something to you. It does nothing to the one who answers prayer. Okay, fasting simply means that you as a believer, based on the finished work of Christ, you are disciplining your flesh. You have decided that I am going to give attention to certain things that make for life and godliness. That's what fasting is about. Okay, so fasting is not to impress him. Think about it in the natural. Does it make sense that my not eating impresses God? It doesn't make any sense. So it's not my not eating. It is what I choose to do or what I did without because I wanted to focus on something. So sometimes you can define fasting in the New Testament as I'm going to do without certain things so that I can deal with something. I focus on something. So if I'm not eating food, I'm eating the Bible or the Word of God, spending time in prayer. Otherwise, it will just pass. Okay? So it's not our gathering together in the evening is for corporate prayer. That means before you come, you must have some time to pray. So even if you're at your place of work, you should be able to find time. Find time simply means that while you're working, you're praying in the Spirit because you know that certain results ought to come forth from this period of time. And then whether you have a project or no project or plan or no plan, when you wait upon the Lord, you renew your strength. Say amen. It means spiritually speaking, you will renew. That means understanding truths begin to set in your consciousness, things you couldn't see before because you didn't give as much attention to those things as you should. When the time of fasting, it just becomes easy. Some things you couldn't do without, that you need to do without, you're able to do without. And some things you need to focus on, notice that your attention is getting in that direction. Amen. All right, so we started last week and we said that it is the foundation for effective praying is to understand above all things the nature and the character of God. So, you know, before we go into, you know, the heart of praying and everything, when we're looking at prayer at any point in time, to get the best results, understanding God's nature and character is very crucial. It is as we understand those things that we are able to have a firm foundation, because you can make other things the reason why prayers are answered. You can make other reasons the reason why you're getting answers in prayer or why we pray. But when we have the foundation on God's word, when it comes to the nature and the character of the one we're dealing with, it makes for effectiveness in the place of prayer. So why are we praying? Why do we pray? Because of the nature and the character of the Father. Amen. All right, so tonight we can start from Hebrews in chapter 1. We said some things last week. You do well to get the message. We'll say some of those things today also, if possible. Verse 1, it says, God who has sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us by his Son. Why is this passage so important? Because it summarizes what God began to do in Genesis and finally accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus. So it says, God who has sundry times and in diverse manners, which is in different dispensations, in separate portions of revelation, he spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. He has in these last days. That word last days, you can call it at last. It means there are things God wanted to say. And each time he tried to say those things, he said it in separate portions of revelation. He said it in different dispensations. And he said it by the prophets to the fathers. But no single prophet was able to accurately see exactly what God wanted said. That's important. That's important. So he says, God who has already times in diverse manner, speaking time past and father past, as in these last days, or at last, or finally. So you could put it this way, that what God was waiting for was to be able to speak through his son. But the son was yet to be made manifest, for the son is the revelation of the father in the flesh. So as in these last days, spoken unto us by his son. That means therefore that if I'm going to understand scriptures, I'm going to understand the character of God, I can't understand it by reading the scriptures outside of Jesus. It means Christ is the focal point, or the only explanation, or the only thing that makes all of the scriptures make sense. So what God said to the fathers, let me correct that, because many times when we say that God who has only times ever been speak unto the fathers by the prophets, we assume that what God said is what they said. You know, what they had, how they understood it, is how they recorded it. There's a difference. So there was a limitation in the understanding, hence what they said was not the full revelation of God. Hallelujah. It was not a full revelation of God. So we have people who spoke in types and shadows. God doesn't speak in types and shadows. It is men who spoke in types and shadows. Why they speak that way? That was the limit of their understanding. That was the limit of their understanding. So whatever God said to them, because they couldn't accurately understand or fully represent God, they spoke in different formats. And Bible says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his son. The word speak there means to communicate fully. It means to make a final statement. It means full disclosure through the son. So when we say that the scriptures are Christocentric, it's not an extreme. It simply means that you are not going to understand all that God has been trying to say until you understand Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And why is that so important in place of prayer? Until you understand the character of the one you are praying to, you are not emboldened in place of prayer. You can base your praying on different reasons and yet miss the main reason. So it's so important. So when we keep repeating this, because that is the area where we seem to have the greatest challenge. When we don't understand the nature and the personality and the character of the one we're dealing with, we are going to miss in the place of prayer. Glory to God. In James chapter 1 from verse 14, the Bible says that if any man is tempted, let them not say, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. That is directly contradictory to what was recorded in the Old Testament. Because you find scriptures like, and God put him to the test, or God tested him. That was how they recorded. That was what they believed was happening. That wasn't what happened. So you could look at it this way, that when we see Jesus, we have full disclosure. We have God unveiled. That's what Jesus represents. It's God's final statement. It's God's full disclosure. It's the full representation of Father's character in every way, in every sense. Look at John chapter 14. We'll come back. Hopefully, John chapter 14, and then we go to John chapter 1, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Look at what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, if he's talking about men coming to the Father, you can interpret the way, the truth, and life this way: I am the way to the Father, I am the truth about the Father, and the life of the Father. Does that make sense? Because no man cometh to the Father except by me. So me there represents way, truth, and life. So I am the truth about the Father, which is when you see me, you have come to your final bus stop about the Father. When you see me, you can discount what Moses said. When you see me, it's okay to overlook what Isaiah said. When you see me, you can ignore Elijah. That's what it means. I am the way. I am the truth about the Father. I am the life. That means that everyone that one who came before me may have misrepresented him. But I am the way to the Father. I am the truth about the Father. I am the very life of the Father. Look at what he said next. Verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. You see that? He says, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Glory to God. The audacity of Jesus. Now, you are reading it now because you are saved. You have the life of God. If you had been with the disciples, you would have understood their confusion. After years of reading the law of Moses, after years of hearing that no man can see God and not die, then somebody now sees his flesh and blood. They've seen him sleep, wake up. They know where he was born. Some of them knew he was an apprentice. So his father said, carpenter before. He now says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Meanwhile, when they hear Father, it's even a string term. Because God, who dwells in unquenchable fire, that they are used to. And that is who he keeps calling Father. And he uses less of the word God. He kept mentioning Father, Father, Father. Can you see this? So, I need you to understand their confusion, why they were perplexed at what he was saying, and why just kept repeating. Because in Jesus Christ, all complexities about God completely removed. All ambiguities vanish. It's a full revelation. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Exact. You can't add, you can't subtract. That's what Jesus is. So whatever we see Jesus doing in the four Gospels, by extension after his resurrection, which he now recorded in the epistles, is a revelation of the Father. Hallelujah. Are we saying that the Old Testament prophets are wrong? No, we are saying that they wrote as far as they knew. That they didn't know everything. Why? God spoke in different times, in certain portions of Revelation, because he couldn't fully convey. Even literally tried to convey, they still mixed it up. So we find Isaiah saying that he kills, he makes alive. He forms darkness and he forms light. Okay? We find Moses rejoicing that the rider and the horseman has been thrown into the sea. But when you get to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, the Bible says that by faith, the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea as though on dry land. We, the Egyptians, are saying to do were drowned. It is that God killed them. Our saying simply means they didn't have the faith that the Israelites had. Who killed the Egyptians? Oh, read Exodus chapter 14. His name is there. That's not the Father. Who parted the Red Sea? Moses. How did he part? He lifted up his rod. When the children finished crossing, who drew down the rod? Moses. Who gave the Egyptians? Moses. No, it's very clear. It's very clear. How was it recorded in the Old Testament? God. Who was giving the praise for the killing of the Egyptians? God. The horseman and the rider has he thrown into the midst of the sea. You want to listen to the song that he sang in Exodus 15. You find it there. Okay? So, we didn't have the revelation in the New Testament, which explains what we call mysteries. Mystery means that there are truths that are not plainly stated, not clearly seen. But in Christ, all mysteries have been revealed. Hallelujah. So, in Christ, we have the revelation of who the Father is. And that revelation is extremely key in living a Christian life and in the place of prayer. So, now, the same way we are discussing right now, look at how many years of religion the statements of Jesus was countering. He was the first person to come on the scene and say things like, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye. You have heard it said, love your friends, hate thy enemies. But I say unto you, love thy enemies. I say unto you, who is Jesus? Express image of the Father, the brightness of his glory. Who said, love your friends and hate your enemies? Moses. Where did he get it from? An angel. Who did Moses think was speaking to him? God. What does the Bible tell us in Acts that who was speaking to him? Angels. So who said to Moses, no one can see my face and live? Who was speaking? Who was speaking? Because these people stayed with Jesus for 3.5 years, none of them died. A woman who was a sinner got pregnant with God. She didn't die. Think about it. How can you die in the presence of life? The thief coming up, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come. That means what? So when Jesus said, I am come, who was coming? God. And when God comes, what happens to people? They leave. Hallelujah. When God arrives, what happens to people? They leave. They don't die. That's instructive. That's very instructive. John chapter 1. Last week we saw one of the ways God introduced himself in the book of Isaiah. It's important that we go over this again. Then. Verse 18, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Who is Jesus? The revelation of the Father. So what does the revelation of the Father give us? Grace, which is truth. They are not two separate words. It's not grace and truth. It's grace, which is truth. Okay? So the truth about the Father is actually grace. So what is Father's disposition at all times? Grace. Grace means God will relate with you and deal with you, never on the level of your performance, but on the level of his own benevolence. That's what grace means. Grace means that at any point in time, when God is dealing with you, he will never deal with you on the level of your performance, but on the level of his own what? Benevolence. That's what grace means. So the law came by Moses. What does God do? He calls men's sins to remembrance. He magnifies them. What does grace do? Grace imparts blessings without performance. The law was given by Moses, but grace, which is truth, came by Jesus. Look at verse 18. No man had seen God. Who did he mention in verse 17? Whose name did he mention? Whose name did he mention? So when the law came by Moses, did the law come by God? Bible school question. Let's read verse 17 again. I know we are struggling with my book of Bible stories, but let's allow scripture to tell us. Let's read verse 17 together. I want to go. The law was given by who? Wait, was given. The word given there. Remember when you're studying the scriptures, you have to read in context. Context is number one. Number two, what word was used that was translated to this word? Okay? Because there are words that they don't mean the normal English phrasing or what that's used in that sense. So you have to study beyond what is written, because the Bible is an instant book. It's not an English book. Okay? So, for instance, now many times in the New Testament, you find the word receive. And when we think of receive, it's passive. But the word receive, when it's used in the epistles, is active. It means you take something. It doesn't mean you're waiting. It means, particularly after the resurrection of Jesus, it talks about you taking up something that's been offered. It's not that you passively wait for something. When Jesus said you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come, what is God's part? The Holy Ghost comes. What's your part? You take power. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you just passively receive. That's what sometimes affects people when it comes to speaking in tongues, because they are waiting. They are supposed to take, they are waiting. Because they don't know that word receive is not passive, it's what? Active. Now the word give here means something that is offered that you can reject. The law was given. Why was it given that way? The person who gave didn't receive what he gave them. He didn't use it. He didn't walk in it. He knew he was dead. He saw the invisible. Who was invisible? Christ. He believed in Christ. That's what he followed. He didn't walk in the law or obey the law, because that was how God called him. Listen carefully. The one who told them that God said, no man can see my face and die, saw God. Or saw presence of God in the burning bush. He didn't die. And when he saw God, he was a murderer. And the murder was not mentioned. So when Moses, grace, which is true, came by Jesus Christ, how did God give Moses grace? How do we know? The sin of Moses was never again mentioned. Think about it. Which means after Moses did what he did, what God planned for him from birth, God still said that, come, it's time for the assignment we organized before you were born. Even at this time, was a fugitive and a murderer. Think about it. So when God is coming, when God manifests in man's life, does he call his sin to remembrance? No. What does Lord do? He calls sin to remembrance. Can you see the difference? So, verse 18 now, quickly, because of our time. It says, no man has seen God at At no dispensation, no period. So start counting. David never saw. Moses never saw. Elijah never saw. Adam never saw. No man had seen God at any time. He now says, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has what? Declared. That is revealed. Explained him. Explained him. He has what? Explained him. Once you understand that, what is Jesus' plan? He is the way to the Father, is the truth about the Father, is the life of the Father. So whatever you see Jesus doing for Gospels and in the epistles is a full revelation of how the Father is. Please don't try to interpret who God is outside of Christ. Don't try to interpret who God is based on the actions of Elijah. These are not the days of Elijah. That's why we're not singing that song. These are the days of it. That's the day of murder and killing. These are the days of salvation. Hallelujah. These are the days of salvation. These are not the days of Elijah. Because Jesus rebuked Elijah before his disciples, his actions. Why? Elijah did what he knew, but he wasn't representing God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who was one of them, he has what? Declared or revealed him. Look at John chapter 8 quickly. We're going to James chapter 1. So, but we need to say this again because we said this. Are you there? Let's read from verse 1. We're going to read fast. This is a story that happened. Let's look at something. It says, Jesus went on the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman caught in the act, taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Okay? So, they had two things in mind. How to punish the woman and also how to trap Jesus. Both were malicious. How to trap Jesus and how to punish the woman. Two things. So, you can look at it this way. Here are men praying against somebody else that the judgment of God should fall. You can look at it that way. Look at what God does. Or look at what Jesus did. Verse 6. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he had them not. Stop. When you are praying that enemies should die, what is God doing? Stooping down as though he didn't hear you. That somebody's making noise. Just continue. I've just explained it. This is the Bible. Jesus is the exact. Say exact. When you have God, all my enemies, you won't have their names there in the village. God is stooping down, playing with the sand in heaven. As though he didn't hear you. Did he hear? Yes. Is he acknowledging what you are saying? No. Because what you are saying is contrary to his nature. When were they claiming told them? They said Moses. And look at what Jesus is going to say. Let me show you something. See what's in. So when they continue, so people that pray that bush fall and die, notice that they usually continue. Have you noticed? Even when the person is not dying, they still continue. They never seem to get out of the prayer points. They start die. The energy they put into it, if they were praying in spirit, oh my God. Malicious intent. Now, see what happened. When they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, he that is without sin among you, let him what? Cast the first stone. Who was Jesus referring to? Those who reported the woman. Plus, the basis upon which he reported him, plus Moses. If Moses is standing with you now, if he doesn't have any sin, let him cast the first stone. That means if Moses was with them, he can't raise his hand. We just walk away. Ah, he has come. Let's go. Think about it. So you look at people who are interceding against somebody's life and look at God's response. This is God in the flesh. This is exactly what God will do. He will act as though he didn't hear. Which means that you can never, in the place of prayer, pray for somebody else to die and God will be involved. If it happens, you have marshaled demonic forces. You have. That's what you have done. See what Jesus said. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which had it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in his. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, so it was a private conversation. He did not address the woman until all her accusers had gone. Then look at what Jesus said to her. This is God saying to her. Did she commit the act? Yes. But what was God's response? And he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Stop. Did she confess her sin? Did she confess her sin before she was forgiven? What makes you think if you don't confess, you'll be forgiven? It's good for us to remove religious glasses. When Jesus was on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not. How many of the people confessed before Jesus said, Father, forgive them? Forgiveness is God's gift. Forgiveness is not man's prerogative. If God is waiting for your change of heart and for your confession, it means you are in charge of the sacrifice. But he himself is sacrifice. Therefore, he can forgive at will. Glory to God. Did this woman confess before Jesus gave her? No. Jesus did the first thing, dismissed her accusers and liberated her from the burden of sin. Or what's called the gift of no condemnation. This is our God. Hallelujah. Our God. So why is it important to see all this? Jesus, the full revelation of God, removes all contradictions, removes all ambiguities, removes all uncertainties about who God really is. So all the questions we have from Genesis to Malachi is answered in the revelation on the actions of Jesus. When we see him, we see exactly how God is. He died with sinners, and no sinner died in his presence. So when some people are preaching, if you have any sin, any unconfessed sin, and you come before God, if you die, it's not our God. It's not our Father. Hallelujah. Why? His character is without contradictions. In him is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Epistle of John chapter 1 verse 5. In him is light, and in him there is no what? Darkness at all. James chapter 1 now. Quickly, because of our time. Ooh. Are you there? Verse 5. We saw this last week. If any of you lack wisdom, so this is teaching about prayer. Okay? And we see what lack wisdom there doesn't mean that you don't have wisdom, because it's talking to believers, talking about brethren, believers. Believers have wisdom resident in their spirits, but believers don't always have that wisdom in expression. So if any of you lack wisdom, means that you don't have that wisdom in what? Expression, which is you are in a situation where you require the wisdom of God within your spirit to come to your soul or to your mind, so you can take away. How many of you understand what that means? So that's one of the reasons why we pray. We're going to see that. That's one of the reasons why we pray. The wisdom that God has deposited within you doesn't always come to light by itself. You have to pray so that your mind can receive of that wisdom and take the right decisions. The plans and purpose of God for you, for instance, for the next 6 months, for the next 2 years, is resident within your spirit. Then God, in the place of prayer, grants you access to those plans that are already present where in your spirit. That's why we pray. So in the New Testament we pray, not that God should do, but that access should be granted, that what God has already put within will flow out, flow forth, so that our understanding can be enriched with that reality. So he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that does what? Gives to all men. Say all men. All men means both believers and unbelievers. He gives to all men. How does he give? Liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be giving him. The emphasis is on the nature of the giver here. In other words, if you focus on the nature of the giver, it will help you know how to ask. So he mentions three things. Number one, God is a giver. Number two, when he gives without restraint. In other words, God is not a withholder, he's a lavish giver. In other words, when God is giving, he gives much more than you ask for. God is not stingy when he wants to give. God has gives with a free hand, with a large hand, with an open hand. That's what it means. Let him ask of God who gives. God gives, he doesn't withhold. God never withholds. Let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally, freely, lavishly, and never finds fault or prison. That means that the platform upon which you come asking should never be your performance. It should be on the generous nature of the Father of our spirits. Hallelujah. Let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. In other words, he's saying that, can't you see even those who, by performance, by status, by standing, don't qualify, they still receive liberally, as he gives liberally. That's what he's saying. Let him ask of God who gives to all men. How does he give? Liberally. And doesn't find fault means that the only platform upon which he can bless men is never to look at their standing or their status, but to look at his own benevolence. That's what it means. That is so important when it comes to place of prayer. Because many times we find ourselves, and which is one reason why spiritual discipline in fellowship with God is important, so that you won't have you or your heart condemning you. John addressed that in 1 John chapter 3. From verse 19, says that, beloved, if our heart condemns us, God is greater. If our heart does not condemn us, then have we what? Confidence or boldness towards God. So your heart can condemn you. But here he's saying that when you're coming to God, what should be uppermost your mind? My Father is a giver. There's nothing that my Father will withhold from me. And when my Father is giving, he gives liberally. Remember what Abraham found out? Abraham looked for a child, God gave a nation. In other words, Abraham is the one who had to change his thinking. When he came before God looking for a child, God said that we don't give just children, we give nations here. Yeah? So God gives on the basis of his own benevolence. You can find that littered all over scripture. When Anna was looking for a child, he said, if you can just give me one, I will give him back. She didn't have one, she had five. Think about it. That is the nature and the character of God. He gives liberally and never finds fault. Hallelujah. He gives liberally and never finds fault. That means that you never, at any point in time, consider your condition, consider what you have done. When you want to come to Father in the place of prayer, you come on the platform of who he is and how he is and how he operates. That's wisdom in praying. Let him ask. So he's saying, let your prayer be on the basis of one thing. Remember he is a giver. Remember how he gives. Remember that he gives without looking for any area of shortcoming. Will you have? Yes. Does he want to give? Yes. How does he want to give? Lavishly and in abundance. Glory to God. That means that your confidence therefore should be in the fact that he is overwilling to give. He is overwilling to answer. So a believer first starts praying, understanding one thing: God is more willing to answer than I'm willing to pray. That's extremely important. God is more willing. You know, if you understand this, you'll be more bold to pray for the sick. You're more bold to meet other people's needs when it comes to praying for them. Because you are not concerned for them for the past 2 or 3 days, which you didn't do anyway. You've not even prayed. God is not your long-lost uncle. He's your father's brother from the village. Who gave him money last year you have not spoken to, and this year you now need that money again. And you call him, and he will give you the money after a long lecture. Let me read up that one. How are you? How's your mother? Okay, you remember, it's time for that thing again. You remember me today? Since last year, is this how to behave? All young men of nowadays. It's not that you remember me because you need that money. You are very stubborn. You have no manners at all. It's not that you want to call me. How much do you say the amount is? Okay. But remember what I said, you are fat. You are very stubborn. You force yap you and tell us you, then finally we give you the money. By the time the money even comes, you're already tired. So why did I call this man? In other words, we unconsciously put God in that image. I have not been doing one or two things, and you think he will give because of one or two things you have been doing or you have not been doing. The Bible says that he gives liberally and does it. In other words, what God finds exciting is that you believe and trust his character. That's what he finds exciting. Do you notice that children are very unapologetic about making demands? Do you know they are not really aware you have had a long day? Do you notice that when they want something, before they even greet you. Daddy, welcome. That mommy is the biscuit that they say they are selling in school is 15. I want it tomorrow. And you are thinking, he didn't even greet me. He doesn't have time for politics. Politics is, mommy, welcome. Mommy, sit down. Mommy, should I bring pillow for your back? Mommy, you take tea. Mommy, your hair is very nice. So. Because that's politics. That's what some of us do with God. But children don't have time. They just ask you. In fact, it's like the matter has been on the child's heart. It's just waiting for you to just step in. Mommy, they are now selling so-and-so snacks in our school, and I want money for you tomorrow. He has not even greeted you. Why is the child asking? The child sees you as he or her provider. And he doesn't feel there's a need for her to perambulate or go around the point. She just goes straight. I wish you would go straight to the point with God. You don't even have a pattern. Praise, 5 minutes. Worship, 10 minutes. Chanting praises, 7 minutes. Confessing sins, that one is much, 15 minutes. Then, Father, I have come. Your humble daughter. And when you are not even humble, if your actions are sure you are not humble at all. There's nothing humble about you. Because as far as God is concerned, humility is acting in line with what he has said. Glory to God. It means actually, David said he knows you're sitting down, you're rising up. He knows you're just from afar. So he doesn't need any politics. Well, how do you come? He gives you women liberally, lavishly. He doesn't say, my Father doesn't find fault with me. The sacrifice of Jesus is more than sufficient. He looks at the sacrifice. I am in that sacrifice. I'm approved by that sacrifice. I'm justified by that sacrifice. Answers come to me because my Father loves me, even as he loves Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's why we are short of answers in prayer. It's so important you understand that when you are about to pray, don't start thinking, this is time my mommies are praying. I said, I woke up at 5. I didn't woke up at 5. You are looking for reasons to stop yourself from receiving, not to stop him from giving. That's the problem. He gives liberally, he doesn't find fault. Should we fast when we are fasting? Yes. If you pray without fasting, will he give? Yes. Because your fasting is not the platform for receiving. Your fasting is to help you. Why? He is generous. That is his nature. He looked for an idol worshiper. And he told him, Abraham, I'm your shield. Your exceeding great reward. Abraham said, his son I said I'm looking for. You gave me your whole self. That's what God did. I'm looking for his son. God said, no, I will reward you with myself. That means all that I have. So you call him Abraham of the Most High God. That was Abraham's title. Abraham of the Most High God. Why is he of the Most High God? The one who is his personal reward is God himself. That's what it means. Hallelujah. And Abraham did nothing. He just believed. So when we are praying, what's the most important factor that we require? It is to understand the personality and the character of God. He gives to all men how? Liberally. And it doesn't find fault. Glory to God. So it is wisdom to be like a child before your father. Many times, go straight to the point. I remember this experience. You know, you are doing ministry. If you are not careful, you just feel like a big boy. You are doing ministry. You are healing the sick. You are doing all this one. And then the day comes that you need help yourself. Remember that night, I was so tired, yet I wasn't feeling fine. And I couldn't sleep. I knew everything I needed, I couldn't sleep. So I said, Lord, you know what? Very funny prayer. This was like 20 years ago. So I said, I'm not going to pray tonight. I'm not praying. I said, I want to sleep. Make me sleep. Good night. That was a prayer. I said, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to pray. I'm not even going to use faith. Is that not faith you are using? You are praying. I'm not going to even use faith. I don't want to sleep. And I closed my eyes and I slept and I woke up completely refreshed. Why? He gave it his beloved sleep. Hallelujah. He gives liberally, he doesn't find fault. Look at the next verse. Quickly, because of our time. But let him ask in. No, he doesn't mention faith in verse 5. What was the focus of verse 5? His personality. Where does your faith come from? From that verse 5. What is the faith about? About the fact that he gives liberally, he doesn't find fault. That's your faith. And it shows in your asking. So don't go and import faith from anywhere. He's talking about, since you are acting on that information, you're already in faith. He says, let him ask in faith. What is faith? Faith knowing that he doesn't find fault. Without wavering, don't entertain any thought. contrary to the fact that your father never fights for, your father never withholds. Hallelujah. Psalm 12 verse 11. The Lord God, this is who he is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing. Good is not just a definition that God gives. Whatever you also call good, he doesn't withhold. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk what? Uprightly. What is uprightly? You know he gives liberally, he doesn't find fault. You're walking uprightly. Hallelujah. You're walking uprightly. So he says that, let him ask if you're nothing within. He that wavers like a wave of the sea. So wavering simply means you are having a different thought. It is showing up in your actions when you want to pray. Don't use gimmicks. Don't try politics. Don't try to psych God. God of the everlasting hills. The God before eternity began. From eternity to everlasting. Notice Jesus didn't use any of those phrases. How did Jesus pray? Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Very short. Probably fair. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Even this one I'm saying, for the benefit of these people who don't believe. That's why I said it. Lazarus, come. Did Jesus spend much time praying? Oh, yes. We'll look at that as we go on. All night. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. In the days of his flesh, Jesus prayed 12 hours straight. And he wasn't asking for bicycle, car, job, promotion. He was asking for eternal realities. He prayed about his going to the cross. He prayed about choosing the 12 disciples. He prayed about the outcome. He prayed about spiritual realities and spent time praying in the days of his flesh. Now, if he was without sin, when I do like that, I'm just trying to let you see that if he was without sin in these 12 hours, you know, he was perfect and he prayed 12 hours. So, obviously, praying for long can't be a function of imperfect men. Cannot be. It simply means that there are some things you will never just get to see in 5 minutes, period. There are some things you can't see in 5 minutes, period. And as we go on, we learn in prayer, if what you have not said, sincerely, you have not said. I'm just going to pray for the next 30 minutes. The Holy Ghost knows everything I want to say. He knows. Will he help you to say it? Yes. But he cannot help you to say it in 30 minutes. All that needs to be done can be said in 30 minutes. The Holy Ghost knows. You also should know. Hallelujah. You also should know. It's not necessary that you know you need long hours to persuade God. That's religious, that's Pharisee thinking. It's because it takes that much time to say all that needs to be said. And then you stay in prayer because many things have a lot to do with you staying and watching place of prayer. Persistently pray until you see manifestation. There's some things you don't pray prayer. You know, when I say prayer of faith, Father, I believe I receive. I think they require power. You move power. You actually move power. You pray in tongues, agonizing. You move power in that direction until you see change. So it is God now working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But he can't work in you when you are not working. You are praying, you are cooperating with him. So you are now a channel for the outflow of God's power. You don't do such things in 5 minutes. You don't. Hallelujah. You don't invite me. So when we're praying tonight, why do we spend that much time praying? Because it takes time to see and to get done most of what needs to be done for in our life spiritually. That's the way it works. No. That's the way it works. That's why it's important. And we are in a better place than Elijah ever was. That Moses ever was. Why? We have the Spirit of the living God within us. Who helps us with utterances? To declare God's counsel. So it's wisdom for a believer to understand that if I can, in place of prayer, pray the next 6 months, 5 months, Father, pray the next 2 years. There's no way I can pray the next 2 years in 1 hour. It's obvious. The events that will happen, people I will meet, places I will go, jobs I will take on, I can't do that in just even 2 hours. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So if my life is orchestrated by God, the same spirit by which God orchestrates, I have to cooperate with that spirit in place of prayer to release activities on the earth. The energy of the spirit is released through my praying to effect the will of God concerning my life. It is me cooperating with God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When I was going to go for my service here, I had plans to serve in Lagos and Ibadan. I had plans. So I was going to pray to, you know, when you already have your own plan. So when you want to pray, you want to put the name of where you want to serve. I mean, yeah. Father, in the name of Jesus, as I'm praying now, I'm praying that I'll be posted to, then my tongue will twist. See, then you just need to pray in tongues. If you don't want God's will. One reason why I wanted to serve in Lagos was because of my wife. I just met her. I needed to establish my ground. So my plan was that, let me be around this babe before poachers coming. But each time I pray in the spirit and I wanted to mention Lagos or Ibadan, my tongue would twist. When I tried the third time, you shouldn't be that stubborn in the spirit, though. You should know after three times that don't mention Lagos, don't mention. In my heart, I just said, okay, it's nowhere near. When the thing came out, my duguri. You feel like saying, God has forsaken me. But it was part of God's plan. Interestingly, when I went away, the relationship worked out better. Much better. And then I met some people, and I did some things I was supposed to do that year to prepare me for that things I will not start doing. So I went to a place where normally you would say that, please repost me. Do a transfer, you quickly go and work it. I couldn't work anything because I knew I was where. How did I get into that place? I prayed in the spirit. That means I left my own selfish desires. That's why we spend a lot of time corporately praying in the spirit. Why? You will not pray selfish desires. You pray the mind of God. And you know, interesting that whatever God wants for you, trust me, He supersedes what you want for yourself. It will be better, sweeter, more satisfying than everything your mind has ever conceived. Hallelujah. It will be better. It's like you, a lady, you're trying to get into a relationship and you finally meet a guy that you now like. And you want to pray God, mentioning the guy's name. Oh God, this relationship, let it work. Anytime you want to mention his name, it is not coming out. But you already like him. But God is saying that I have something better. So if you pray in the spirit, you really, really want God's will to come to pass. And that's why we spend most of our time praying in the spirit. Hallelujah. Which things also we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual. Stand to your feet tonight. And let's pray. I've thought longer than I planned to teach. Glory to God. Where are we going to start praying from? First of all, let's start praying from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Quickly, let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. The prophecies that Paul saw is coming to pass, negative ones in people's lives, days that we're in. So when we see, notice that in a place where the word of God has been taught and people are being fed the truth of God's word, that people are being absent and consistently absent, and you know it's not because they are sick when they're because people are drawing back, it's because certain things about their spiritual foundation is not okay. Look at Colossians chapter 4 verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand what? Perfect and complete in all of the will. Do you know there is nobody here this evening who doesn't know a member of this house or a fellow believer who is not standing strong or walking straight, who is drawing back, who doesn't come to church regularly? What are we going to do? We're going to pray for them because they don't know what they are doing. Hallelujah. They are bought by the precious blood of Jesus. We're not just going to watch and just see them. We're not going to sit down and Christian and say that, can you imagine at this your age? You are still not coming to church. You are still missing. We are going to pray because that is what Christ wants done. Hallelujah. So we are going to pray that they stand perfect and what? Complete in all of the will of God. Let's start praying in the name of Jesus. Father, we lift up members of this assembly, friends and family, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We pray that they will walk worthy of you unto all that is pleasing, becoming fruitful in every good work, increasing knowledge of God, strengthening with all might according to your glorious power, that they will stand perfect and complete. Go ahead and mention the names of those those people, those you can remember, mention them in place of prayer, that in the name of the Lord Jesus, they will stand perfect and complete in none of the will of God. There will be no drawing back. There will be no stepping back away from the plan and purposes of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray these ones into stability. We pray them into steadfastness. We pray that the zeal of the Father will overcome them, and they will become zealous of every good work, strengthened with all might, according to God's glorious power, increasing their knowledge of God, being fruitful in every good work, in the name of Jesus. And we see something that the Apostle Paul, after spending the first three chapters instructing the church at Ephesus about their rights and their privileges, verse 7 now says, "This therefore I say and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk no more as other Gentiles walk." Do you see that? Walk not as other Gentiles, in the vanity of them. So a believer can still walk this way. That's what it means. It says, "I testify that you henceforth no longer walk." When you see a believer walking, contrary to the way he's meant to be walking, when you say, "I'm not fastidious about the things of God," it's because prayer is required for the inheritance that is of God in their spirits to come to light, to be manifest. That's why we keep praying that their eyes of understanding be flooded with light. Be flooded with light. They are walking in darkness of their minds, but if the same mind is flooded with light, you will see them being steadfast. Listen, brothers and sisters, you cannot force spiritual growth on people. You can nag, you can complain, you can shout, you can, you know, you can murmur. There's nothing you will say. The person you're talking to, you just can't see what you're talking about. "Why should I go to church? Is it compulsory? Can't God answer?" When you start seeing people say, "Why can't God answer my prayers at home?" You know there's trouble. You know there is trouble. Can't God answer my... When you say people say, they are not speaking by the Spirit of God, they are speaking by the mindset of the enemy. When people start saying things like, "Can't God answer my prayers at home?" So we don't just watch them. We pray them out of that state. That's at us. The inheritance of God is in their hearts. We can't afford to watch them slide by. Hallelujah. Let's pray in the name of Jesus. You know people like that in this assembly. You know people like that. You are aware of their conscience. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that they become steadfast. We're not going to allow any of them to draw back from the faith, to draw back or to look on to a passive, but that they become grounded in the name of Jesus. That these ones will become Makala Brokosika, that they will acknowledge every good thing which is in them in Christ Jesus. You know them by name, mention their name. You know them, your family, mention their name one by one. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will become consistent, steadfast in the things of God. Hallelujah. 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 Let's have a seat for 1 minute. You want to bring something else now? Todd John, we're also praying for every single member of this house, including ourselves. But let me say this before we get to Todd John. I want to please implore you. I want to personally implore you as members of this assembly, please. This is one of the best ways you can serve Christ. We can't leave people to themselves. The days that we are in are perilous when it comes to the faith. We can't leave people to themselves. We can't murmur about them or grumble about them. We have to pray them into walking upright. Hallelujah. When you see somebody who is not just spiritually responding, who is just passive or numb or isolated, please don't joke, don't play. That means not just for today. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, be selfless in your praying. Take them up in your prayers. Mention their names. Mention their names and pray for them, that they become what? Steadfast. Notice I was quoting not just from Colossians 4:12, I was also quoting from Colossians 1:9 all the way to verse. Okay, the one that says that they will walk worthy of the Lord unto all that is pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power, that they will come to appreciate the inheritance that they have in Christ. They will see the light and walk in it. Hallelujah. So spiritual passivity and numbness is not ordinary. We don't handle it ordinarily. We bear the burden of other brethren. We are fulfilling love Christ. So please pray for them. Between now and Sunday, let's pray for them every day. Let's remember them and let's present them. Let's the same power that is within us cause them to walk steadfast and upright so that they will be able to fulfill God's plan for their lives. It's important. It's important. It's one of the things we want to accomplish this season. All right, 3 John verse 2. 3 John and verse 2. He has only one chapter. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." And this is an apostolic prayer also, just like the Pauline prayers. It's given by the Apostle John. Okay, so you know when you are referring to prayers, we call it Pauline prayers. Okay, that's what you call the Peterine prayers. That's the prayers that Peter offered And then this one is called the Johannine prayers, the one that's, you know, the Apostle John prays. So he says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, that you have a safe passage. Okay, you turn out well, that you prosper and be. The word be means you abide in health. It's not topsy-turvy, it's not once in a while. You abide in health. That means that beyond individual believers in this house, praying and confessing God's words for their healing, we are making it our duty as a church to enforce health for every single member. You know we can do that. Yes, we can. I heard of a church before the days of social media, long before the days of telephone. There was no way to reach other members, and there were several hundreds. And whenever somebody fell sick, nobody tells them. The Holy Ghost begins to coordinate. They come in shifts and in groups. This group comes to pray for 4, 5, 6 hours. By the time they are ready to quit, another group comes in and joins, and everybody just starts going to the local, to the church, and it starts, and nobody sends any message around. And they only stop the prayer whenever those members of the church are well. And they say they've never had to pray above 3 days before for any member to be well. I asked the pastor what was happening. He said the Holy Ghost is busy coordinating. So we just kept the prayer chain going. So the Holy Ghost is able to coordinate through every single member so that their health, their life of Christ. So nobody, you know, was just caught in maybe an accident or something like that, that nobody know. There was a strong flow of the Spirit such that men are supernaturally preserved from harm, from evil. Hallelujah. And that's one of the things our prayer does. So we're praying for every member of this house, for ourselves, you know, that will prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. Hallelujah. So let's stand to our feet and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. I mean, every single member of this local assembly will prosper. Somebody says, hold on. Somebody says, Pastor, is it okay to pray that our businesses will work and that we'll get the right contracts? Oh, yes. That through the favor of God, supernaturally, men will be enabled to prosper in the work of their hands. That is scriptural also. It is scriptural. That they will be enabled to prosper through the favor of God. And men will abide in health in this local assembly. We'll receive all men strong and sound from the account that is rich and overflowing with health and life that is in Christ Jesus. That no man will be sick, but all will walk in soundness of body and soundness of mind and enjoy sound health all their days. All our children will enjoy sound health. No case of sickness or disease of any kind is permitted, but we enforce health. We enforce wholeness in the name of Jesus in every single member. We enforce sound health. We enforce wholeness. Iligunde, ilagrash tekeso, okasavna gapolu. We will receive men that they will prosper and be in heka. Iligungrati galaga. If there's any sickness of any kind, we rebuke it and we break its hold. In the name of Jesus, and we declare that everyone has been afflicted, they are released and they are free and they are healed and they are whole. In that case, we're not going to manage any case of health, but through the abundant life that is in Christ Jesus, through the health as life that is through the resurrection of Christ, we channel God's healing power to every single member of this local assembly. We sustain every man, every woman, every child with the health that is in Christ, and we rebuke sickness and disease, and we forgive. Be the activities of the enemy in the name of Jesus. We receive men that they prosper and they be in health. In a goodbye, Yeshua Gotasia, as a sumro gutakala gishte, and that God, Jesus' precious name. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5. That's our last prayer point for tonight. We're just going to pray briefly, but I want us to do something with our prayer point, because sometimes we have to be careful when not praying religiously. 1 Corinthians 2:4 says that, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration. Of what? And of that your faith should not stand where? Or but in the power of God. I want you for 1:30 seconds visualize how you would like a Holy Ghost meeting to be August, knowing there is no limit to what the power of God can accomplish. If there is no limit to what the power can accomplish, then the only limitation is in our asking and our thinking. Think about it. Somebody says, I see men suspended in the air. Yeah, he's able to do exceeding abundantly. I see surgeries performed on men. He's able to do. He has done that before over the years. Yeah, more than once. That means there is no limit to what the power can do, but there's a limit most of the time to what we can think or we can ask. We had a meeting like that, and by the inspiration of spirit, I pointed at someone and said, in 7 days, financially everything was around. And the person had 1.2 million in their account 7 days' time from a source that they never expected from. So strange things happen when the power of God is at work. But the Bible says he's able to do what? Exceeding abundantly. What is the greatest demand you can place on God's power? Think about it. And see it done in those meetings. There is no health challenge. There is no situation. There is no need. There is no desire. That through utterances, through revelation, through impartations, will not be met. Now that the picture is forming in your mind, pray in the Holy Ghost. Mando kaliyesta sita, gakeke suga bratosh, yushavraka tumagatia satya. For with God nothing shall be impossible. With God nothing shall be impossible. Magasi kelishta gasto. Ugusev rastike legakashteke suguta bradasto. Yishabrano, I just thank him. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, basoko kalaka sike sita. Thank you, Father. Glory to your name. Esusumbo radimon delevratu lugude shibrestike sita. Oh, banetu sumbro. Columbus Elidaste, Eka Gibi Brace, Elegumbra Gato Setilagaste, Eka Sumum Sitilige. Thank you for answers. Thank you for miraculous turnarounds. Elegi Gobra, we receive our brethren strengthened. We receive men walking in soundness of body and mind. We give you praise and glory for our prayers are effectual. We declare that effectual fervent prayers, pray dear, makes tremendous power of God available, dynamic in its working. We give you praise and glory, Father, for all the results. For all the results are wrought and accomplished in Christ. Blessed be your name forever. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah.